Wouldn't it be nice to be able to flash back to better times when things were as they should be? You know, when men were men, when men wore ties, women wore dresses, kids didn't have iPods, Facebook, or cell phones. I mean, there's a life. But you know what? We live in a different world now than Leave It to Beaver, than the Brady Bunch. That's not where we live anymore, is it? It simply is not where we live. Things have changed, but the good news is that some things haven't changed. As a matter of fact, God's Word has not changed, and we can be confident of that, that His principles still work today. The principles that worked 2,000 years ago, when it comes to life, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to relationships, they still work today. They haven't changed with the times. God is not a respecter of social mores and what's cool and what's not. God's principles remain the same. And I think it's about time we go back to the basics. When we get off, when things aren't working the way they should, we should go back to the beginning. Go back to what God says and say, how can we raise kids that are going to succeed in this world? That's what we want to look at today. How can we raise kids to succeed in this world? Godly character kids. Let's review, if we could, real quick, some of the things that we've talked about the last 2 weeks in particular in this series. Number one is this, that parenting must be a priority that you will not compromise, parents. This isn't optional. This isn't, well, I guess I'll try to kind of give my time to parenting. No, it's got to be your number one priority. Not your sports, not your TV, not your hobbies, not your job. Parenting has to be your number one priority if you have kids. Here's the second thing we looked at. God needs to be our best and our final resource. God. There's a lot of voices out there that would love to tell you how to raise your kids. You need to come to the point where you understand and believe and trust that God is your best and final resource. We also looked at this, that the parent-child relationship is a role relationship designed by God to accomplish an essential purpose. You need to believe that, that you have a role to play, that you're not just there to feed them, to clothe them, to kind of give them whatever they need to be happy, and hopefully they turn out. You've got a role to play. As a parent, God says, this is a role you need to be involved. You need to know what your role is so you can direct and shape and mold the children that God has given to you. You can't be passive in this. This is not a passive role. It's a very proactive role if you're going to be successful. We looked at parenting for success principle number one. Love them as God loves them with what? Say it with me. With grace and acceptance. That's the one wing of the airplane, right? That's important. We need to lay a foundation of grace, unconditional love, and acceptance with our children. But we can't stop there, can we? Here's the principle number two. Love them as God loves them, say it with me, with training and discipline. That's the second wing. Grace and acceptance, for sure. Training and discipline is a must, otherwise your plane will crash. You need both. You need to be proactive. You need to be involved in training and disciplining your children. It's not just a hands-off approach. That won't work. So, today we're going to talk about this verse. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. You need to impress them on your children. That means to stamp, to imprint, or to engrave. That's what to impress means. First of all, God's commands have to be on your heart, and then you impress them or stamp them or engrave them on your children's hearts. Again, that's a very proactive role that God says you have to play, and you must play. So today, here's what I want to give you right up front, what our principle for today is. The third principle in parenting for success is this. Love them as God loves them by imparting beliefs and convictions they need to succeed. Love them the way God loves them, by imparting, impressing, imprinting, engraving beliefs and convictions that they will need to succeed. This is your role. This is your job description. Parents, we need to do this. We need to learn how to do this. This could be the hardest of all. This could be the hardest principle of all to imply, to give them convictions, to impress upon them beliefs and a value system that will help them succeed. This could be the hardest, but it will bear the most fruit. It will give our kids a foundation for success as we help them see what's important, as we model it for them. And man, we need help because parents are lost when it comes to imparting beliefs and values, godly, important values that will help our kids succeed. We're honestly, I look around and it seems like parents are just hamstrung. They have their hands behind their back. They're tied up by their kids. And kids are dying to know, what should I believe? And we're not able to give it to them because honestly, we are quite honestly weak when it comes to parenting. But this is what this series is all about. Let me just share with you a story that kind of highlights this. It was in 1997, the Rocky Mountain News talks about this woman named Michelle Trebout of Bellevue, Illinois. Says here she's camping in her children's treehouse on Tuesday to protest the behavior of her seven-year-old daughter, her kids. And her seven-year-old daughter, you can kind of see her in the background here, is kind of looking up at mom up in the treehouse. Says children's promises and mom's treehouse protest. Mom's protesting something in the treehouse, okay? Let me read it to you. It says, three youngsters who literally drove their mother up a tree lured her back down with a plate of brownies and an offer to help around the house. How sweet of them. Michelle climbed up a huge sycamore tree in her family's yard Tuesday and spent 8 hours in an 8-foot by 8-foot treehouse that her husband has been building for their children. But the 36-year-old mother of two girls and one boy, ages 7, 13, and 15, relented early Wednesday and agreed to negotiate with the children in her quest for more respect. Quote, we're entering negotiations right now, she said Wednesday evening. Michelle was fed up with the back talk, whining, and general lack of appreciation for her children. I just think of that right off the bat, and I go, wait a minute, there's an 8-foot by 8-foot treehouse, and I kind of notice a trampoline in the backyard, and the kids are complaining and whining. And it looks like a pretty nice yard. What are they whining about? So she posted a bright yellow sign in the front of her home reading, on strike mom, no cooking, no cleaning, no doctoring or banking or taxi service, out of order. Trebout said the children first thought the sign was a joke. When they saw there was no dinner ready, they knew she was serious, she said. Along with the brownie offering, the children came up with a negotiation list in which they offered to quit arguing. The kids came up with a list for the negotiation, not even mom, in which they offered to quit arguing and to give and take on an equal basis and to pitch in. This is what the kids decided. As long as you give and take with us on an equal basis. They brought the terms of negotiation to the mom up in the treehouse. But Michelle got a lot of support from other moms. They told me to go for it, she said. They told me I was standing up for every woman in America who wanted to do this. And I think, has it come to this? Has it come to this, parents, that we got to climb a treehouse and wait for our kids to bring terms of negotiation and say, you know what, we'll quit whining, but there will be give and take. We'll be equal serving in the house. Mom, you'll do equal amount and we'll do an equal amount. Is this what it's come to? You know, I heard this saying, and I believe it. Over the years, I believe this, is that I don't believe there's such a thing as a strong-willed child. I don't believe that. I believe there's weak-willed parents, though. I don't believe in strong-willed children. I believe in weak-willed parents. Parents that are not willing to stand up, get out of the treehouse, and discipline your kids. What do you want? They're 7, 13, and 15. My goodness. You don't negotiate with your children. You talk to them, of course, but on this terms, this is absurd, in my opinion. Absurd. Where are the strong-willed parents? Where are the parents that say, you know, I've got a role to play here. I will be the parent. Not browbeaten, sad, tired. Look how sad she looks up in the treehouse. Is that what it's come to? It doesn't have to be that way. We can do better, parents. We must do better. We must do better. And you can. God doesn't say climb a treehouse and pout when your kids don't obey you. We talked a lot about that last week. You need to impart values to your kids. You need to impart things that are important to your kids. You need to impress them on what's important. If you do, your kids will succeed. So we're going to look at four steps to impress and bless your children this morning. Okay, so let's pray first. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We pray that you would help us, especially those that are parents or grandparents or future parents, help us to impress and to bless our children. Give them what they need to succeed. Help us be proactive, to take the initiative, to lead out, to be courageous, to be stout-hearted as parents. Help us not be weak-willed. Help us have a backbone and understand, God, you've given us a role to play. And in love, we must play that role. Help us, God, we pray. Lord, we can't go back to the Leave It to Beaver days. We can't do that. We have what we have today. And God, your principles still work, and I'm so thankful for that. So teach us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's look at four steps to impress and to bless our children. Okay, number one, and you have a handout that you can fill out as we go along here, as the verses and the blanks for you to fill in. The first step is this. If you're going to impress and bless your children, you must have values that you deem important. In other words, you've got to believe that what you have is worthy of passing on and imparting to little Johnny or little Susie. Do you have that? Do you understand what those things are? Are you strong in your faith? Do you believe what you believe? And is it worth your time to impart it to your kids? You have to come under conviction first, parents. You need to believe what you believe. Can you, like the writers of Proverbs, say something like this? Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. You see how the writer of Proverbs there had confidence in what they were saying? Do you have confidence like that with your kids? That what I say is the most important thing you're going to hear. What I say you need to listen to. If you want to succeed in your life, the years of your life are going to be blessed and be many by listening to what comes out of my mouth. Do you even believe it, parent? Do you believe it? Do you have convictions? Are you being led by God? So you can say the same thing. Look at this. Can you say, like the writer of Proverbs said, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them. This was a dad talking to his sons and his daughters. Listen to my words. The problem with most of us is that we don't believe that our words are that important. That we don't have something to say to our kids, like Solomon did. Do you have something to say? Do you own your values and your convictions? And here's the deal. You have to have convictions and values that are worth imitating. It has to be true in your life. You have to be living this. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says this, an amazing verse I've thought about often with Paul. What an amazing thing for a man to say. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Could you hand me that water, honey? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Give my wife a round of applause here. She's so wonderful. Can you say that? You know, as a Christian, you should be able to say that, but as a parent, you should be able to say that. Kids, follow my example. And I think sometimes the reason that we're weak or that we don't feel confident in sharing things like, listen to my words. My words are the most important thing you'll hear. Is because we know our life doesn't match up with our words. And it must be more than words. It must be. Look at this verse. Titus 2:7 says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. This is Paul talking to young Timothy, a leader, an elder, a pastor. And he says this, in everything, set the church an example. I think this applies to the family as well, parents. You're the leaders of your family. And you need to set an example by what? By talking about what's right? Well, that's part of it. We mentioned that last week. But you also got to do it. You got to do it. That's most important because kids aren't just going to do what you say. It says that a servant is not corrected by mere words in Proverbs. It's not corrected by mere words. Just talking to a kid doesn't correct him. We need to live it. We need to live our values. They have to see it in action. If they don't see it, they're not going to live it. And we won't have a moral authority to be able to impart our values to them. We won't be able to do it. And understand this, there's no hiding what you believe, what you truly believe. You may say one thing, but your kids are going to see the other. They're going to see how you live, what you do. Kids will see that. I thought this was kind of an interesting example. Years ago, back in 2003 with Nicole Kidman, she was at an award ceremony with her children, and they were highlighting her movie, Eyes Wide Shut, that she had done with her husband at that point, Tom Cruise. Very sexual, very obviously inappropriate movie for children. And she was at this award ceremony and evidently didn't know they were going to show lots of clips from it. She was mortified, it says, as a mother. And it says, Kidman promptly, once they started showing, it says, her daughter, Bella, was 10. Her son, Connor, was 8. Seated beside her, Kidman seemed to sense trouble as soon as Sidney Pollack began introducing a clip from her provocative 1999 drama, Eyes Wide Shut. The scene featured Kidman with ex-husband Tom Cruise, both clad in underwear, embroiled in a sexually charged war of explicitives. Expletives, okay? They were swearing, and I've never seen it, and I wouldn't recommend seeing it. But from what I know, it's pretty graphic and pretty raunchy. So they're starting to show these scenes, and now Nicole Kidman is, you can see her, she's not comfortable here. Watching her own movie with her kids, okay? It says, Kidman promptly motioned to her children to cover their ears, and when Connor resisted taking his eyes off the parents' bedroom brawl, the concerned mother playfully pushed his head down under the table. While shielding her own eyes, she wasn't even looking at herself from the three large screens. And this is what I want you to read. As the clip continued for what seemed like an eternity, with the vulgarities increasing in intensity, Kidman asked her agent, Kevin Huvain, to escort the children from the room. So I want to ask you something, again, not to pick on Nicole Kidman, but I think of this often with movie stars. My wife and I talk about this often. How on earth does she have a moral basis, a moral authority, any high ground to teach her kids not to swear? She doesn't. She blew it. She makes movies like that. Well, it's just a movie, but you know what? You can say one thing, but her kids just saw a whole movie of mom and dad almost naked and swearing up a storm. They saw it on TV. They saw it on the big screen. So now Nicole wants her kids to grow up to be moral, nice kids. Don't swear, but wait a minute, Mommy, don't you swear in all your movies? How can movie stars that don't get married, don't have commitments to women and men and live together and have kids together, how can they teach their kids to be morally pure before they get married? They can't. They don't have a moral high ground. And it becomes a problem, doesn't it? Like this. All of a sudden, it hit Nicole Kidman in the face. Wait a minute. What I'm living is different than what I'm trying to teach. And she shoves her kid's head under the table and covers her own eyes. She was exposed. For you, it might not be as graphic. But what are you living that's different than what you're teaching? What is it? For you, it might be the way you handle your money. It might be the way you talk at home as opposed to talk in public. Maybe it's what you watch. Maybe it's what you look on the computer. And your kids know that. And they see it. Men and women, we need to have values that are worth imitating. I love the fact, I think it was, didn't you tell me that recently that movie with Kurt Cameron, The Fireproof, that somebody's doing a group on? Was it Andy? Kurt Cameron is one of the stars of that movie. And my wife just mentioned to me, wait, I haven't seen it. You ought to see it, though. I hear it's really good. Kurt Cameron is a movie star, won't do any kissing scenes other than with his wife. Well, he won't kiss any other girl except his wife on screen. So at the end of this movie, I don't think this is a spoiler, but he's kissing a girl in a distance, and it's kind of blurry, and his wife wasn't in the movie, but you know who he's kissing at the end of the movie? His wife. She was a stand-in kisser, and they blurred it so you couldn't tell. You couldn't tell that it was his wife. It was kind of in the distance, I understand. And he only will kiss his wife. And I love it. I think you ought to buy the movie just for that. Just for that. I mean, that's a movie he can show his kids. And he doesn't have to push their head under the table. I kiss Mommy. I won't kiss any other woman. I think that's very honorable. I think that's good. Francis Schaeffer, who is a great Christian thinker of the last decade or so, said this, pragmatism, or doing what seems to work. Listen carefully. He's kind of a deep thinker. Pragmatism, doing what seems to work without regard to fixed principles of right or wrong, that's what pragmatism is largely in control of our culture, he's saying, in both international and home affairs. expediency at any price to maintain personal peace and affluence. That's our values, he said. In this culture, what we value is personal peace and affluence, at the moment, is the accepted procedure. Absolute principles have little or no meaning in the place to which the decline of Western thought has come. Men and women, do you have principles that you live by and your kids are seeing them? I like what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, the danger when men stop believing in God is not that they will believe in nothing, but that they will believe in anything. Are you living your relationship with God in front of your kids in such a way that they go, whoa, I see mom and dad. They're living what they're preaching. They are doing that. They're trying. And again, it doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Because I'm not perfect. My wife's not perfect. And we're learning. And we'll tell kids that we're trying to figure this out. And we blow it with them. And we try to get it right. And we explain that mom and dad were wrong. We need forgiveness for that. Or we're trying to figure this out. And we made a mistake. Kids understand that. We're not perfect. We don't try to be, even with them. But we lead them. Even if it's the wrong way, we will lead them. And if we find out it's wrong, we'll back away and say, we're wrong, and let's do it this way. Okay? Mom and Dad, do you have principles that lead you and direct you? Because if you don't, others will. If you don't lead your kids, if you don't impress them, there's tons of people that are dying to impress your children. But 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. There's a whole world of bad company out there that would love to corrupt what you're trying to do at home. And next week I'm going to add on one more message to the series. It's supposed to be 6 weeks. We're going to go seven because I have something special I want to share with you. And it has to do with this. Bad company corrupting good character. You parents need to understand that if you don't impress your children with what's right, they will be impressed with what is wrong. No question about it. I thought this was kind of interesting. The influence even of television these days. And it influences our kids as well. There's no question about it. But I thought this was interesting. The TV Guide did a survey. I think that's what I have up here next. Found out that 25% of all American adults would not give up television permanently, even if given $1 million. They wouldn't give it up permanently. Nearly half, though, said they would give it up, but it had to be at least $25,000. You don't think TV has influenced us. You realize that kids, recent surveys have shown that children watch 24,000 hours of television before they reach the age of 13. That's an average of 6 hours a day of television that kids are watching. That, my friends, is influence. In 1 hour, they can see up to 93 incidents of sexual interaction between two unmarried adults. In 1 hour, they can see that much. And often do. You think that doesn't influence them? It absolutely influences them. Look at this. Science Daily says that the average, well, that's what I just read. Here's another interesting fact, that by the time a child is 6 years old, they will have spent more time watching television than they will spend with their dad over their entire lifetime. By the time they're 6 years old, they'll have spent more time watching TV than they ever spend with their dad. Add up all the time they'll spend with their dad. They spent more time by the time they're six watching TV. That's a lot of influence. We got to be careful, don't we? What we watch, we need to be careful. You know, I was thumbing through this book just to kind of give you an idea of the influences that our kids can have. This is a great book, by the way, dads especially. It's called Point Man, Leading Your Family by Steve Farrar. It's a classic, written in 1990. He talks about the war that's going on for our kids in our culture, in our country. Just a few quick statistics. He says this, 1 out of 2 marriages will end in divorce. This was 1990. We know that statistic. The median age for divorce is 34 for men and 30 for women. Just throwing some things out here. In 1960, 1 out of every 10 households was maintained by a woman with no husband present. 1 out of every 10, 1960. In 1996, 2 out of every 5 households, 2 out of 5 then, was maintained by a woman with no husband present. That's a huge change. That's a huge cultural factor. Tonight, enough teenagers to fill the Rose Bowl, Cotton Bowl, Sugar Bowl, Orange Bowl, Fiesta Bowl, and the average Super Bowl will practice prostitution to support drug addictions in one day. 1 million teenage girls will be pregnant out of wedlock this year. 1 million. And it's more than that today. 500,000 of those girls will abort their babies. All of the 14-year-old girls alive today, 40% will become pregnant by their 19th birthday. 40%. 60% of all church-involved teenagers are sexually active. I said 60% of church-going girls are sexually active. 66% of American high school seniors have used illegal drugs. Every 78 seconds, a teenager in America attempts suicide. Every 78 seconds. This is not a Leave It to Beaver world anymore. Parents, you are needed more than ever to be an influencer in your child's life, to impress them of what is right. But as I said, values are not just taught, they are what? They're caught. Values aren't just taught, they're caught. You need to teach them, okay? So that's the first step, is to believe that your value is important and then impress them on your children. Number two, we need to impart our values with passion. With passion. Proverbs 12:24 says, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor." We need to be passionate about what we impart to our children. And we need to be on the offensive. We need to say things like I've said earlier, the most important thing, we need to say this to our kids, the most important thing, child, are the words you will hear, the most important words you will ever hear are the ones that come out of mom and dad's mouth. The most important words, we've said that to our kids. We've said that over and over, that the most important words, our words, God has given you to us. We have a role to play in your life. So the most important words you will ever hear are going to come out of our mouths. Here's the deal. When you tell a kid that, guess what? They will believe you. The question is, do you believe it? The question is, do you believe it, mom and dad? That the most important words, or do you think you're just going to hopefully have schools or teachers raise your kids with the convictions you want? Or maybe the Sunday school, which is a fine tool and it's a fine supplement to raising your children, but it is not the number one influence of your children. It's got to be you. It's got to be you. And we understand that as a church, it is not our job, it is not the teacher's role to raise your kids and give them values and impress them. That's your job. We're just supporting that. We're just supporting that, okay? So can you say that? Do you believe it? We must determine, men and women, we must determine to win at all costs with our kids. We must have values that we're going to impart. We must believe they're important. We must impart them with passion and be determined to win at all costs. You know, if we're not passionate, if we're not believing that what we have, they need, at least we know what they need and we can impart it to them. If we're not doing that, you know, why are we surprised when our kids reject our values when they get older? Why are we surprised about that? The fact is that we are hindering their expectations. We're intruding on the values that other people have given them. Why are we surprised when they don't have our values? We're simply intruding on what they've been taught. How dare us expect to grow up to have our values if we're not passionately imparting them to our children, making sure that we're doing that? Again, I see examples all around. I, to her credit, Madonna has understood her need to be a passionate parent to impart values. Again, there's kind of a catch-22, isn't there, with somebody like Madonna when she starts wanting to impart values. And this was back in 2000 of April on Good Housekeeping magazine. The headline says, "Madonna grows up older and wiser. She talks about her wild past, her worst mistake, and why she's trying to be an old-fashioned mom, why she's trying to do parenting the way that Leave It to Beaver would do it." That's the kind of mom she's trying to be. It says here that she's a very strict mom. In this interview, if you read through it, talks about her parenting, how she doesn't even let her kids watch TV. Madonna doesn't let her kids watch TV. She doesn't want her kids to be influenced. And I give her credit for that. And here's what she said. I thought it was interesting. "The last thing I want is to raise a brat. I don't want Lola to have everything that she wants. I want her to appreciate things. Even the material girl is now trying to have to backtrack." Now again, that's going to be a hard call because her kids are going to grow up and they're going to get iTunes and they're going to watch and they're going to listen to everything mom did for a whole decade and a half. And now they're going to say, "Mom, what's going on?" And she's going to have to explain. And she can. She can backtrack and say, "You know what? I hope she says this. What mom did was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." I don't know if she'll say that. She'll probably say something like, "Oh, it was just a job." Okay. Well, you know what? You still have a tough road to hoe because you lived one way. Now you're trying to teach another way. And I compliment her for it. You get my point. Parents, I suggest that we live a way that we can impart to our children, and we should impart to our children. Live in such a way that we can impart our values to our children, not have to backtrack like we see so often with people. Honestly, here's what we should do. We should follow Solomon's example, and I'll say it again. Read the book of Proverbs. Read it every day. If you want to be a good parent, that's your best parenting tool, in my opinion. Read the book of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters. Read a chapter a day. You'll read Proverbs 12 times in a year. It gives you the best principles. Here's just a few. This is what Solomon's, Proverbs is a dad talking to his boys mainly. And Solomon says this, things like this. He talks about hard work and honesty, wisdom, how to deal with money, temptation, what's good, what's bad, how to stay out of trouble. Proverbs 1:8 says this, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Can you say that? Do you say that to your kids? You guys need to listen to us. We will train you to listen to us because we have the most important thing you need to hear. That was Solomon. That was what he would say. Solomon told his kids, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. He taught his kids, listen, it matters who you hang around. It matters who you're hanging around with. And I believe that, and you should teach it to your kids. Solomon said things like this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Again, you see the strength, the courage of a dad to say, what I'm saying is important. My values that I'm teaching you, it will save you. It will protect you. And all the times we've told our kids that, listen, mom and dad are trying to teach you how to work hard. That's why this is difficult. That's why you're doing this again. You're doing it the right way this time. Because when you grow up and you have learned how to work hard, you will succeed. We're trying to train you how to work hard. That's one thing we've told them over and over. We get it from Solomon. Proverbs 4:1, Solomon said, listen, my sons, listen to me to a father's instruction. Pay attention and you will gain understanding. Do your kids believe that if they just listen to you, they'll grow wise, that you're smarter than they are? Do your kids believe that? If they believe you're smarter than you are, that you are smarter than they are, then none of this treehouse negotiation will take place. Okay? They'll come to you. They'll respect what you say, especially if you match that up with what you're living. Are you modeling this before them? So we need to take our cues from Solomon. Okay, read the book of Proverbs and you'll be blessed. Here's the third step to impressing and blessing our children. We need to communicate our values with wisdom. We need to communicate it. Proverbs 5:1-2 says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. We need to communicate to our kids. We can't assume they'll just absorb it by osmosis. We have to talk to them about it. What do we say? Well, God says so is a good first start. Why, Mom? Because God says so. That's a good first start. And then we need to be able to back it up. Again, that's where Proverbs comes in handy. We can't hang around that clod. Well, why not? Because bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians. Because if you hang around, you hang around the wise, you're going to grow wise. You hang around jerks and you're going to become a jerk. You don't want to become a jerk, do you? Then you shouldn't hang around those kids. See how you use Proverbs? You need to communicate it with wisdom. You need to communicate it. Listen, I find it amazing that I don't think a lot of parents are actually communicating wisely to their kids. They did an amazing study. It was a couple of years ago, a poll of high schoolers, 6th to 9th graders. So they're high school 6th to 9th. And they asked, basically, is it okay to rape women? Sixth grade to ninth graders. To you and me, we go, well, are you kidding me? And then they threw this in there. Is it okay to rape women if you spend money on them? And here was the shocking results. 65% of the boys said, yes, it was. If I spent money on that woman, then she owes me sex. Sixth to ninth graders, 65% said, if I spend money on this girl, she owes me sex. The most amazing thing is 50% of the girls thought the same thing. If he spends money on me, I owe him sex. We're talking about 6th to 9th graders. Where does that come from? That comes from the world. That's coming from seeing 93 sex scenes or sex-related incidents in 1 hour, 6 hours a day, till you're 13 years old, 24,000 hours of watching TV and what your friends talk about, and they think it's okay. If you spend money, then you can have sex. They're not getting that from mom and dad, I hope. I think we can do better, can't we, parents? Are we speaking to our children? You got to work hard at it. There's a whole world out there that's trying to influence your kids, and they're doing a good job of it. Are you saying anything to the contrary? Are you saying you need to honor women, sons? You need to open doors for them. You need to respect people in authority. Are we talking to our kids that way? We need to be. We need to speak like Solomon spoke. Also, we need to be as convinced about the whys, why we do things, as the whats. When it comes to what is good, what is morally right, what is morally wrong, are we able to communicate that to our kids? What is immorality? Being immoral mean? How does that look? How should we deal with that? How do we deal with our money? Making wise decisions. How can we make wise decisions? Are we teaching our kids how to make wise decisions? Are we walking them through situations? Are they seeing us make wise decisions? Solomon talked about all these things. You know, if I had time here, I won't do it, but just read Proverbs 7, especially if you have boys, talking about the immoral woman, how to escape the immoral woman. Just read Proverbs 7. I've read that to my boys. We've read it together. We read Proverbs today, every day together, my older boys. And I want to tell you, just read it. And you go, well, that is a dad talking to a son. That's a great chapter to read to your kids as far as escaping the immoral woman, falling into adultery, falling into that trap. We've got to be careful because it happens. We need to be blunt with our kids and communicate with wisdom. You know, there's a good friend of mine, a pastor friend. Well, I've had a number. But a pastor friend who fell in adultery, and it was several years ago. But a couple years before that, you know, they were in our churches in Fort Collins, and they'd come out for the Olympics and stayed at our house. Obviously, we're good friends with him. He's a co-pastor of mine. And he started a church, and basically he fell in adultery. He got caught. He basically, long story short, they ended up getting a divorce. I mean, these are friends of mine, and they had children my kids' age. We're friends with them. And you know, when it happened, it broke our hearts for sure. But I wanted to make sure this was a teachable moment for my kids because they knew this family well. Again, we were co-pastors at one point, and we shared with them what happened. And I want to tell you, wide-eyed kids, because they know that their friend, their daddy, is not living with them anymore. Their daddy cheated on mom. And we let them know that. But we follow up with, this dad ain't never going to cheat. And you need to know that, boy. This dad's not going to cheat. That'll never happen with us. Never happen. You say, how do you know, Bill? It could happen. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you going to murder somebody in your lifetime? Or are you? No? How do you know? Somebody might need killing. And you could be the one. How can you say that? Because some of you thought that when I said, I'll never cheat on my wife. Well, you don't know. How do you know you're not going to murder somebody? You might. Well, Bill, I'm not that kind of a person. Well, neither am I. Neither am I when it comes to my wife. And men and women, here's the point. You should be too. Can you communicate that with your kids? They need you to. They need you to be strong and have courage and communicate with them wisely. Not only that, we need to model. And we talked about that a little. This will take us to our last point. We need to model this life. Demonstrate your values by living them. By being what you're talking. Titus 1:16 says it this way. They claim to know God, but by their what? By their actions, they deny God. Do you claim to know God? Well, are you sure? Look at your actions. How do you live? The Bible would say, you can claim to know God all you want. But do your actions deny the fact that you know God? Maybe you don't know Him. I've known some people that claim to know God, and I look at their life and I go, my, oh my, I kind of question whether they even know God. How could they possibly know God the way they're living? Honestly, parents, we need to live and to model this Christian life, a life of integrity before our kids. If we want to be able to impart that to them, we have to model that. And understand, to our children, the importance of value is measured by the price they see us pay for it. Make no doubt about it. Make no doubt about it. If we're not willing to pay a price for what we believe, and our kids see it, then you know what we really do is we inoculate them against our faith. We put a dead virus into them. This dead virus is called Christianity to some. And it goes into our kids, and we talk about Christianity. We go to church on Sunday, and we might even talk about it at home, but really our lives, what it does is it inoculates them. They grow up and go, I don't want anything to do with this Christian faith. How many of you have heard somebody say, you know, I'm not going to be a Christian because of all the hypocrites? And I don't like Christianity because they're all hypocrites. That's inoculating your children against the faith. You got to live it. It's got to be a live faith that you inject into your children, meaning you've got to live it. You've got to do it. I have to. You know, a couple years ago, I went to Arlington Cemetery, went to D.C. with my two older boys, and the question is, how much are you willing to pay? Just this illustration of Arlington Cemetery, it really spoke to me. Being there, it's a sobering thing, isn't it? To see what men and women are willing to pay for something they believe in. And that's a simple question I have for you is, what are you willing to pay? I thought of this quote, war is out of fashion just because we can't think of anything worth dying for. And when it relates to parenting, I wonder, parents, do you have anything worth imparting to your children? Do you have any? Are you living? Do they look in your life and they go, Mom and Dad are paying a price there. Mom and Dad believe this because I see them living that. Are you inoculating them against Christianity because you're living one way and talking another way? That's hypocritical. And you'll do more harm than good if that's who you are. I'm talking to myself. We need to learn how to have our convictions cost us. So I'm going to ask you that. Have your convictions cost you anything? In other words, do your kids see you paying a price with the friends you hang around, with the movies you watch, with the way you spend your money, with your language, with your honesty and integrity? Do your kids see you modeling what you're talking about? Do they see that? They need to. They absolutely need to. And if they do, you know what? They're going to incorporate that into their lives. I thought it was cool, just one example. Our two older boys are in junior high now, and this last week, you know, our mission statement for public school is to get good grades and share the gospel. That's our mission statement for them. We put them in 2 years ago. And they're looking for ways to share the gospel. They're 14 and 13, and this last week, Joseph has had several opportunities to share the gospel with his friends and to kind of interact with people at that level. But Stephen is always like, man, why does he always get the opportunities to share? And I wouldn't want to share my faith with people. And last week it happened. He didn't come out of school, and he was a little bit late, and Mom was worried. She called me and said, he's not here. He's usually sitting here waiting for us. And about 10 minutes later, she pulled up in the driveway, and Stephen was on cloud nine. He came in, and he said, man, I got to share my faith with about 12 people. It just kind of came in class, and they surrounded me, and they're all the same faith, and they all want to convince me their church is right and that they are right, and I was the only one. And I was sweating, he said. And we listened, and he talked about how he was able to, and here's what he said, and it was like, man, that's right, you did good. That was excellent. That's perfect. That's what you say. And he had questions, and here's what he said. This was the best day ever, he said. And again, Joseph has had similar opportunities to talk with friends individually. But listen, he sees that modeled. Not that we're the best parents when it comes to evangelizing, but they know we're here for a reason, to win the people in Utah. And we're doing it too. I was able to lead a guy to Christ yesterday in my office and come down and tell the whole family, hey, he prayed to receive Christ. And they see it. So they're involved, and it's not weird for them to share their faith. They're looking for opportunities because it's been modeled and demonstrated. And we paid a price to move out here. We moved farther away from grandma and grandpa. We moved away from their friends in Colorado. They know why we came out here. We're on mission. You'd be surprised how many people in Utah don't know they're going to heaven. And we're on mission here in Utah. I hope you are too. I hope your kids see that. There's many families here that have sacrificed a lot, and their kids are seeing it. Your kids will see it. What does it cost you? You ought to have a teachable moment and tell your kids what it costs you. Teddy Roosevelt, the Rough Rider, had a great game he called a point-to-point. He's kind of a big kid. He had a game wherever he traveled, sometimes it was in Africa or overseas or just in the United States, he would have a game. He'd take some of his right-hand guys and they'd pick a point on the horizon, maybe a tree or a mountain peak or something, and they would set a course, and it was from where they were at to where they're going to go, and they could not veer from that course. That was the game. I don't care if it was a river, you had to ford it. If it was a tree, you had to climb over it. Whatever was in the way, you had to go over. You couldn't go around it. It was called point to point. It's pretty famous for this game. I like it. Some of you guys are thinking that's cool. Some of you are going, oh, I wouldn't want to do that. Here's the deal. Parenting, you and I, is point to point. We want to take our kids from here to here. And the values we have are the things that we can't go around. What values do you have? What are you willing to afford? What are you willing to pay the price to get your kids where you want them to be? That's where we're at, parents. You and I, we need to understand we're in a different world. We can't flash back. We need to be parents. We need to get a backbone. So just let me end with this. Here's some good questions you can ask yourself, parents. What are your values, mom and dad? What are those things that are unmovable? What are those things that are in your way? You know, I'm not going to go around these. We're going to deal with these. These are convictions of mine. What do you want your children to know, to believe, to be? You ought to ask yourself that. Another question. Can you tell them, your children, why those beliefs, principles, truths are the right ones in our world? Can you defend them? And finally, do these things, do they see you taking opportunities to suffer or pay a price for the things you believe in? They need to see it. To summarize, those parents who understand where they are going and are willing to pay a price along the way, I believe, will raise children of character who will succeed in life. And I believe that's true. Men and women, we can do this. We must do this. We must take the role God's given us, take the mantle of a parent, and apply it to our children. If you do, then you will succeed. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Again.